Well, this morning I want to just kind of in fairness and in transparency, as I began to think about what God wanted me to share this morning, I believe the message really is for me. And so and I believe that God wants me to preach it three times so I can hear it three times. So if it is, you know, so it may just be you're just here for the ride, or maybe there's something in it that God's going to speak to you as well. But the message this morning is hope. And I'll get into that a little bit in a bit. But over the last couple weeks, we've looked at the gospel. We've looked at its implications. We looked at when we truly embrace the gospel, that it gives us a story to share, and that story comes in many different shapes, sizes, and deliverances. And that each of us have that to share. But this morning I want to talk about what one of the results of the gospel, and that's hope. And the reason I kind of say to you that this message is more for me, and a lot of times is that these are Sunday school type truths that we've heard all of our lives, but sometimes we need to be reminded of them. You know, six, seven months ago, we moved into a duplex in Cleveland. And I guess it's just been made more aware to me the lostness and the hopelessness of the city of which I call home now, and that's Cleveland. If you look at the definition of hope, the opposite of it is despair. And as I drive through this city and as I experience different things, it just makes my heart heavy. A couple weeks ago, I was driving back from a church service. I was leading a church through a line. And I could barely get it. I pulled into my one-way street, and there was literally hundreds of people that were at the end of the street. First of all, what in the world's going on here? By the time I made it through, it looked like that they were having somewhat of a memorial service at a light pole. And I found out later that the service was for a young adult that had actually broken into someone's home and had been shot and killed, and they were mourning, they were grieving, and it was a very riotous type of environment. It wasn't somber at all. There was just, in many ways, I felt kind of threatened a little bit. But I was curious to see what the poll would look like the next day. And as I went by it, there was literally 15, 20, 25 vodka, whiskey. It was all surrounding this poll. And they remembered this life. And they wanted to celebrate this life. It was just filled with alcohol. It was just filled with only what the world could offer. There's been times, especially this week, where I've been frustrated because Cleveland is the second poorest city in America. And the school system, there is a cycle. And because the students don't respect, there's discipline. And no one can teach, and the kids can't learn, and that cycle just keeps going on, and I wonder what it's going to look like 10 or 15 years from now. I wonder whether there'll be anything but chaos, or talk to a kindergartner teacher, or actually my wife talked with him. In Cleveland, it says that his kids at kindergarten age know how to hold a knife, but not a pencil. They know how to read. They don't know how to read or write, but they can swear and they can curse. I drive by throughout the community, especially on my street, and at different times I drive by and I see young men and women just sitting on their porches throughout the day. Many of them hungover, many of them drunk, many of them just aimless. I see a generation that says, if you have something that I want, it's my right to take it if I can. And I could go on. And this week's been a tough week. There's been times where I've wondered, you know, Lord, not only what can be done in Cleveland, but what, Lord, can be done on my street? What can be done and what needs to be done? And it was here in my wallowing a little bit of just woe is me or everything's falling apart that I needed to be reminded of and to hold on to the basic truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers hope to a world that has no hope. And there's nothing better that I can do for a broken street or a broken city than to offer them and introduce to them a hope that will not disappoint. And that hope is Jesus. Hope is a word that we throw around a lot, but if you want to look at a dictionary, oftentimes that's a book I don't ever look at. But I looked at a dictionary this time, or actually I Googled a dictionary. But hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best, or the act of looking forward to something with desire and reasonable confidence, or feeling that something desired may happen or to expect with confidence. So this morning, I want to focus upon the word hope. I think this will be a focus on the message next Sunday, but the minute I say that's what we'll do, God may take it in a different direction, and then you'll feel like you've been misled. So I'm not going to, but it's a good shot next week too. But I want to do this by introducing you to a man who was homeless. Most of the time he was naked. He was violent. In fact, he was arrested on many occasions, but the restraints that they placed on him could not hold him and he would escape. He lived among a cemetery. He lived among the dead. A man who hated himself and his life so much that he would cut himself. A man who was so in despair that he would yell and he would howl so much that everyone could hear him in the surrounding towns and villages. I want to introduce you to a man who, for the sake of this message, I will call Graveyard Joe. So turn with me to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Now, I want to preface this, because I don't want you to go out to your community groups or come to a group and go, wow, I learned something today. This man is named Joe. Well, no, the Bible does not call him Joe, but it's easier than to say amen. So I'm just kind of giving him a name. He could be Tom or Harry, but for the purpose of this message, I'm going to call him Joe. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as often he was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Verse 11, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "Now go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd speak and I would listen and that you, oh Lord, would encounter each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this story is so common that oftentimes we miss the wonderfulness about it a little bit. And so let's just kind of use your imagination for just a little bit. Sometimes some of us are better at that than others, using your imagination. I like to use my imagination. But wonder what it would have been like to live in the day in that town where Joe was. I wonder if there would be points where in the middle of the night you would hear this howl, this piercing howl, and your kids would get scared. Oh, it's just Joe. I wonder if teenagers, you know, and no matter when they were, teenagers are teenagers. I wonder if teenagers would dare each other, let's go to the cemetery. Let's sneak in and see Joe. I wonder what the legend might have been around the town about this man that lived in the cemetery that would be arrested at different times, but he would escape. I wonder what the legend might have been around. And then I also wonder what it would have been like to have been the disciples. Now, and we don't know if this is when they saw it, but I can picture them getting closer in the boat to where they were going, and maybe one of them saying, "We're not going to the place where Joe is, do we?" I can picture them going, "Wow, we're safe." I mean, and then all of a sudden, as they get closer, maybe they see this man running toward Jesus, and their like hearts are beating. And so, in their bravery, they just say, "Jesus, get out first." I don't know how it might have been, but I do know that this man was someone who seemed to be so far gone that no one saw any hope. This morning, how many people do you pass by? How many Joes do you pass by who you deem too far gone, too many mistakes, too many problems? Think of your family. Think of your neighborhood. Think of your work. Think of someone whom Satan has such a stronghold that a restored life seems almost impossible. Perhaps this morning that person may be you. Maybe you're a Joe in an impossible life situation that's robbing you of your hope, your life, your purpose. If we truly believe what the Bible says, then we must hold out hope that nothing is impossible with God. And so this morning, I just want to share with you some different thoughts that have come from this passage about hope. There's a place in your bulletin if you want to jot down some of these. There's going to be five of them. The first, this hope is centered on and in Jesus. If you miss this point, everything else in this message is just useless. This hope is centered on and in Jesus. You see, because filmmakers, they offer hope. I like those movies where halfway through you think there's no way they're going to overcome. There's no way. But in the back of your mind, you're going, this is Hollywood. And you're excited and you wait for that point where they overcome. And if you're like me, you're disappointed when they offer you a realistic picture and there's no overcoming. And you go, this was a terrible movie. Sports try to give you hope. Unless you're Cleveland. But even in Cleveland, do you remember not long ago? Maybe I was the only one that listened or watched the Indians win 10 straight games. Maybe I was the only one that was sitting there going, when Chris Perez gave up the lead, and he said, their streak is over, and then Jason Giambi came up to bat, and he hit a home run. There was hope, but we got the wild card, and the hope didn't last. And even for that matter, I wonder what would have happened had we run the table and we won the World Series. How long would that hope last? Politics offer hope. Remember not long ago when Obama was running for president, what was the slogan? Yes, we can. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the only person that can offer true and lasting hope is Jesus. And if we miss that, then we're basically only offering people Hallmark card moments. That really is nothing more than just a Lifetime movie or a Hallmark movie. What we offer people is Jesus. You need to look at Mark and keep your Bible open, but in Mark 5 verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, and get this, he ran to meet him and bowed low before him. This man did not just walk. He didn't just jog. He didn't just stroll with doubt or indecision. He ran full throttle at Jesus because he knew that Jesus was the only one who could give him help and hope. If we miss this point, we water down hope to mean just about anything. Second, the hope that we're talking about in Jesus is not dependent on life situation or the impossibility of change. I'd encourage you to reread our passage, but the first five verses of Mark chapter 5 give us a pretty impossible situation. He was homeless. He was violent. He lived in the cemetery. Everything in that aspect said impossible. And for years, perhaps maybe even, that Joe had been the freak of the town and perhaps the region. And when confronted, when Jesus asked the demon's name, the demons replied, "Legion, for we're many." For the people who ever either encountered or heard about Joe, they felt like, hey, that's just Joe. He's always like that. As I said before, our city is filled with Joes who've exhausted all avenues of hope. And the sad part is, in some cases, some of these Joes have come into our churches seeking hope, and they've left, and they say, well, I tried it and it didn't work for me. But you know what they tried? They tried church, but they didn't sometimes maybe encounter Jesus. Because it's Jesus that will make the difference. Not whether or not this outing or that outing, but that they meet Jesus. I wonder this morning, maybe there's some Joes here. You clean up kind of good, probably. Who are in a situation that you think is impossible. And you wonder, there's no hope. Maybe it's a particular sin pattern that you've asked forgiveness more times than you want to say. And it just seems that you have no hope. You know that in John 8:44, Satan's described as a liar, the father of all lies. He will want to convince you that that's just your lot, that there is no hope, that there is no deliverance. Today, embrace the hope that nothing is impossible with Jesus. I'd also encourage you, as I talked about that the Joes that are in your world, I bet you there's some people that came to mind. I want to encourage you to begin to pray for them. But not just to pray for them and in 3 days, you know, yep, no phone call, didn't see, I guess it didn't work. Because scripture said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying. Third, this hope is hidden by either the possession or oppression of Satan and his demons. And this subject of Satan could fill up a whole year of sermons. But I want you to know at least this. Satan is real. Just like heaven is real, hell is real. Just like angels are real, demons are real. And sometimes our world around us, and Satan has loved this, the best thing for Satan is for people to really believe that there is no Satan because he catches you off guard. And Hollywood kind of paints this Satan look of a dressed in red with a pitchfork and horns and all kinds of different aspects. Even our cartoons talk about the angel and the demon, the devil fighting and different things. But Satan's real. And throughout the Bible, our walk in life is described more often than not as a battlefield between Satan and God. But praise God that on the cross, and because of the empty tomb, Satan has no authority or power. I'm going to say that again because that's a pretty cool statement. But praise God that on the cross, and because of the empty tomb, Satan has no authority or power. What can Satan do? Well, like Job, he can possess. But you need to understand that Satan can only possess that which has never been claimed by Jesus. For the unbeliever, Satan can possess and Satan can control. That's why it's a lie when the unbeliever says, I'm free. Well, no. He's not free. Or when he says, my life is an endless party with no restrictions. Without Christ, you are a slave to Satan. For the believer, Satan can not only, for the believer, Satan, hear this, can only oppress. He can never possess that which God possesses. But he can oppress us in such a way that all ways of God are blocked and not visible. You need to hear this, that there are times when we can be so oppressed that we can't even see clearly sometimes. Sometimes it happens so naturally that we wonder, well, you know, that's just natural. when you take a step back and go, what's going on here? If you find that yourself every Sunday there's a fight going into your car trying to get to church, it may not always be just natural. It could be as Satan just wants to wear you down. But you need to understand something. Jesus is greater and more powerful than the devil and his angels combined. You can look again at verses 7 through 12, but you can't miss the sentence in verse 12. And it says, so Jesus gave them permission. Now, in the legion, I think is somewhere between 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. There's speculation on the specific numbers. But regardless of that, 6,000 to 1, 1,000 to 1, it's pretty good. And in the midst of that odds, they're still trembling in front of Jesus. They're still begging for his permission. Jesus has all power. And that power has been made available to you and to me. We may be down, but we're never out. I like the story of a man approached a Little League baseball game. And he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18 to nothing. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even gone up to bat yet. This is the attitude that we need to cultivate. We may be down, it may be 18 to nothing, but we're still in the game. Our time has not yet come. We need to cultivate the attitude that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to cultivate the attitude that says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We need to cultivate the attitude that we are conquerors. More often than not, and it happened to me this week, I got into the woe is me. What can we do? God's placed us in the middle of this desert, and no. We have Jesus. We have the light. Fourth, what we do with this hope is a choice. Joe ran full throttle toward Jesus. But the herdsmen and the townspeople, they were another story. In verses 14 through 18, the herdsmen came and you look at it. It says they looked at the man who was once possessed, sane, and the pigs, and the money, and the industry. And they pleaded with Jesus to go away. And leave them alone. You see, Jesus messed with their world. He messed with their business. They were comfortable with the Joes, but what did they do with Joe now? It's a choice. You can look with hopelessness, or you can look with hope. You can be like Joe, or you can be like the townspeople. You can run to Jesus, or you can say, Jesus, not a good time. Please go away. You probably would be politer than that, but something not like that. Fifth, this hope changes our outlook on the future. We're able to look at all things through the eyes of what can be or will be, not just what is. Hope was restored to Joe. And if you look at verses 18 through 20, Joe is saying, all right, where do we go? I'm ready to join you. You know, is there a spot for me on the boat? I'm ready. Let me be the 13th disciple. And I'm not sure why Jesus, I don't know. I mean, I think he'd been a pretty cool disciple. We'd probably had to give him a name then, But Jesus said, no, go back home to your family. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Knock, knock, knock. Who is it? Joe. Batten down the hatches, you know. No, it's okay. I met Jesus. And scripture also tells us that he became a missionary to the 10 towns around his region. In fact, depending on where it falls in the chronology, Joe might have been beating the disciples to the punch when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. Joe could have been the first missionary because it says he went to the 10 towns telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. Hope. Interesting map is on display in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in 1525, outlining the North American coastlines and adjacent waters. The cartographer made some intriguing notations on areas of the map at that particular time where they had not discovered or it was still mysterious. And so on certain points of the map where they weren't had not gone to yet, he would write, "Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons." Eventually, the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the early 1800s. And scratching out the fearful inscriptions, Sir John Franklin would write out, would scratch out, "Here be giants." And he would say, "Here be God." He would scratch out, "Here be scorpions. Here be God." He would scratch out, "Here be dragons, here be God." As I look at my street and I see the people gathered at the light pole and I see the monument there for this dead man, "Here be God." When I see the lack of respect and the chaos that comes with it, "Here be God." When we personally feel the moments like this week where I feel like that my family just was it was just a hard week at different times where we feel like that we've been pushed further than we can be pushed, "Here be God." When I see all of the uncertainty and the questions, "Here be God." What about you? Are you running toward the hope of Jesus? Are you simply ignoring it or pleading for it to kind of go away? It doesn't fit into your world. This morning, like I said, you know, probably this message was just for me, but if there's some part of your life where you need to run to Jesus, to have restored hope. Maybe some of you have been living in a hopeless situation far too long. And you need to realize, here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. Maybe there's some people that God's brought to your mind that are the Joes of your neighborhood, of your area. Just encourage you. In just a little bit, we'll be coming and singing. And then you'll leave out these doors and you'll go to your community group or you'll go home or however. And more often than not, 90%, you'll just forget as you go out. I want to encourage you. What's God trying to tell you today? It's not by accident that you're sitting here. And what's awesome is what God may be trying to speak to you may have nothing to do with whatever I said. Maybe he's been chasing you for a while. Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know it. But now that you've been coming a while, you're kind of embarrassed because they think you have it and you don't. Don't let embarrassment keep you from the hope of Jesus. Maybe you're here and this morning, you know that you have Jesus. You know that you have a personal relationship with him. But there's some area that's gripped you so tight like a vice that you can't seem to let it go. And so you're holding on to it instead of running to Jesus. So in whatever way God is speaking or has spoken to you, I want to encourage you to lay it down and run full throttle to our only source of hope. His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are our source of hope. Lord, I pray that you, Father, would show us how we are to respond. Show us what we are to do. Show us what we are to let go. Show us how to run. Show us how to trust in you completely. Lord, we lay it all down. Show me, Lord, how to love my neighborhood. Show me how to bring hope, the hope of Jesus, to a hopeless world. In Jesus' name, amen.